And so we have an opportunity coming up quickly to ask our friends, our neighbors, our family. We have cards at the Welcome Center that you can take and hand to someone and say, I'd like to invite you to come worship with my church family with me on September 10th. So hope you do that. We need a lot of us spreading the word. Of course, the eclipse was this past Monday. You may have already forgotten, just not very many few days ago. That was a pretty big day, wasn't it? I think it was, well, it was bigger than it was when it happened before. I was about 9 or 10 years old, I'll tell you that. But a few pictures that we now have with greater technology that are just interesting. This one, I believe, was taken in Norway. Some skiers. Series of pictures here of the eclipse. One taken of the shadow that the moon caused on the earth. Pretty neat, isn't it? And then one of the International Space Station. Keith had purchased glasses. I wasn't too trusting of the glasses, but he had an extra pair of glasses, and it was remarkable when I put those on. I had Caleb do it first. I had Caleb take a look, and I had him read something to me. He could still read after he looked through them, so I thought they were pretty safe. I was very trusting. But it was amazing. It was amazing to see through glasses. The sun, of course, if you're like me, you've never seen the sun through glasses. It was amazing when I tried them out and there was no eclipse yet. Just breathtaking. And I remember called Mom and Dad and asked if they had a pair of glasses. It was, you know, the eclipse spanned a couple hours. And so I called them and asked. They said no. And so I drove over there. I had to drive over there before this thing's over and let them look through these glasses. And as I'm driving over there, I have to admit to you, I see a few people out in their yard. And I almost stopped. I wanted to stop and say, I don't even know you people, but you got to see this. If you, you know, you're on your front yard and you're not looking up, I can tell you don't have a pair of glasses. You need to look through this. Isn't that the same kind of spirit we should have about our God and a Friends Day or any Sunday? Shouldn't we have the same spirit driving home or driving to church? See people out working in their lawn, and instead of thinking, well, it must be nice to take your Sunday and work on your lawn, you know, I can't work on my lawn on Sunday morning. That time's taken up. Instead of thinking that, wouldn't it? We need to have the attitude of, hey, you need to come see where I'm going. You need to come be where I am. You need to see God like I see Him. We have a Friends Day coming up. I want to remind you of that. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Philippians 2:8. The name that is above all names. The name that is above all names. Lord of lords. Philippians 2:8 says, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Of course, this is talking about Jesus. This scripture makes the point that I've thought about, you know, a number of times, that not only did Jesus come and die for sinful man, but he did it on a cross, even on a cross. Do you know how many ways there are to be killed that are preferred over a cross? But that's what God chose. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That means the angels bow. You know how much stronger the angels are than we are, right? How much more powerful. But the angels bow to Jesus. The demons bow to Jesus. Remember when the demon would encounter Jesus on earth, they would beg him, don't send us back to the abyss. Don't torture us. The demons bow. So under the earth, which would refer to the dark world, refer to the devil and his angels, not literally under the earth, but it's a way of thinking about where they are. The demons bow, the angels bow. There will come a day when all will bow to Jesus. But think about for a moment, what's the name that was given him? Because this is God, this is talking about a sequence of events, and the events are Jesus came and died, God then exalted him. Because Jesus humbled himself even to death, Jesus humbled himself, God exalted him. And when God exalted him, he gave him a name. The name that is above every name. I don't know that this passage clearly answers the question, what exactly is the name? And it's not really important, the name. What's important is Jesus' authority. What's important is who he is and what he's done. Some say it's the name Jesus. But some argue that, well, he already had the name Jesus at the point God exalted him. In fact, the name Jesus was a very common name in the first century, a lot like the name John or Joe. Very common names that we have. That was the name Jesus. So some say it wasn't Jesus. Some, however, think that the name being referred to here is in verse 11, that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The word Lord in the Greek, kyrios. The New Testament times, the first century, the average Jew read out of a translation of the Old Testament being in Hebrew, they didn't read Hebrew. They read Greek. And the version of the Old Testament in the first century in Greek is called the Septuagint. It's the equivalent of what we had. This is in our language. What they had was called the Septuagint. And the word for God, Yahweh, in Hebrew, translated in the Septuagint, is this Greek word, kyrios. Jesus. Now here's the point of all of that. Regardless of what technically or specifically we're talking about here, the point is God exalted him and gave him authority that is above all. Jesus is our Lord. That means our master. Scripture says he is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. So, you know, we have titles that carry authority that we're familiar with, titles in our lives like boss or manager or principal or superintendent, supervisor, captain, general, chief, CEO, governor, or even president. And we serve a Lord that is above all those. He's above all titles, above all leaders. And yet Jesus humbled himself. So look at John 5:19. On Sunday nights in the Sunday night 5 o'clock service, the sermons have been going through the book of John. John 5:19. And I've been amazed as I've been going through John slowly to notice. I've been amazed every time I notice that Jesus makes a statement like this here. This is Jesus humbling himself. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. I don't know about you, but when I was young, I liked getting older, partly because I could do more of my own accord. I could choose more, had more responsibility, had more, here's a big word, freedom. I liked that. I loved going to college. I had great parents, had great home life, had friends growing up, but there was something about the freedom of getting in the car and going. I call it weird. I don't know. I loved it. I loved it. I love driving. Always have. Freedom. I remember when I first got my driver's license. I went driving and it was just amazing to me. I pulled a stop sign and I said to myself, self, where you want to go? Where you want to go? I still remember that. 16, right? You want to go right? Well, let's go right. You want to go left? Let's go left. I wonder what's down this road. I remember that. Jesus did nothing of his own accord while on earth. I remember a funeral where one of the songs that was chosen and played in the funeral was, I Did It My Way. I'm not saying anything about the intent or the spirit or why the family chose that or the meaning for them. It in its proper place, I'm sure that's okay. But even Jesus didn't do it his way. As a Christian, we can't do it our way. We have a Lord that tells us the way to do it. John 5:30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. How much power did Jesus have? Jesus said on the cross he could ask his Father and his Father would send legions of angels. Well, he wouldn't have to ask, but I think Jesus said, I can ask, because Jesus humbled himself on earth. His job was humility. He chose that. That was his mode of thinking. That was his mode of conduct. And he wasn't coming out of that even on the cross. But the fact is, Jesus could have called angels. Jesus is God, isn't he? He is deity. How much power does Jesus have? Well, he was a part of creation. I mean, you think we can't really measure how much power Jesus has, how powerful he is. He's eternal. And yet he says, I can do nothing on my own. Why could he do nothing? You say, well, he could. That's a false statement. He could do everything on his own. But Jesus chose not to. And that's humility, isn't it? Meekness. Sometimes we think about the word meekness and we use the illustration of a horse under being controlling its power. A horse is very powerful, but you see a spirit of meekness in one that's controlling that power. John 7:16 says, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Why was Jesus' teaching not his? What did Jesus know? Jesus came and taught people, and compared to God, people are idiots. All of us. Right? I think we get confused thinking some of us are smart. We get confused because of how much each of us may know, how much you may now know, into thinking, you know what, I know some things. We don't know anything, do we? Compared to God and His wisdom, we're so foolish. Anyone in here figuring out how to quit making mistakes? Anyone? Some of you've got some years under your belt. Anyone in here figured out how to quit messing up?
No way.
We're just not that smart. You think, what did Jesus know? Well, he's eternal. He could tell you what was before was. He could tell you what happened before it happened, before the beginning. He could tell you that. Wouldn't that be a conversation? He could tell you how big the universe is. Is there an end to it? Jesus knew all that, but he said, I wouldn't even say it. I humbled myself. I only said what the Father told me to say. John 12:49, Jesus also said, I have not spoken on my own authority. Jesus would not say what he thought. James 1:19 says, we need to be slow to speak. Sometimes I'm talking to Stephanie and I'm slow to speak, not because I'm being wise. I'm just slow to speak because I can't think or I'm wanting to say it right. And I generally kind of talk slow anyway. And sometimes she'll get impatient. I mean, her mind's running and she says, spit it out. Come on. That's not this. But it is true that we need to be slow to speak. And if you are one who's prone to blurt out, then that is a weakness for you. If you're one prone to speak before you think, that is a weakness. You need to focus on that. You need to know that. Be aware of that. Work on that. Right? We all have weaknesses. I've already asked the old timers, and none of them's got it all figured out. So we all have weaknesses. This may be yours. We need to be slow to speak. Even Jesus would not speak on his own authority. John 16:12. Then this stood out to me in reading through the book of John, knowing about how Jesus, he didn't do anything on his own. Then look at this. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. How about the Spirit? The Spirit didn't do it either. Even the Spirit didn't say what he thought. The Spirit, remember, is part of the Trinity. The Spirit is divine. He's eternal. But he did not say what he thought. He would only say what the Father said. God the Son didn't do it. God the Spirit didn't do it. Why do we do it so much? Why do we do it so much? I think it kind of shows how dumb we are. It Why do we say so much of what we think? Sometimes we'll post things on social media and it's just the human us. Here's what I think. Well, here's what I do. You know, people just don't deserve your respect. You ought to do this. You ought to do that. We'll spout off all kinds of things that aren't godly. We'll share things that aren't godly. We'll like things that aren't godly. We like, the human part of us likes something about it, but our God doesn't like it because we haven't stopped to think about, would my God like this? If I post this or say this, would Jesus click like on it? We need to give godly counsel. Flip to Luke chapter 14, verse 11. Let's talk about submission a little bit. Submission is challenging. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Why do we exalt ourselves? Why do we brag? Why do we boast? Why do we sometimes even do it subtly? Pointing out to someone something that we know, or pointing out that we know already what they're saying, or pointing out that we've done this or that, or we have this or that experience, or we understand this or that. I want people to know. I want them to treat me right. I want them to respect me. Why are we prideful? Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit." The word conceit is excessive pride in self. It's not that God wants us to think badly of ourselves. Okay? We do need to think truthfully about our sin, about us being not worthy of God's love and grace. But understand what we are worth to God is the price of His Son. So God does not want us to think badly of ourselves. He wants us to see the value in us that He sees, but to be humble about it. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. It doesn't say go around beating yourself down and you need to always remember how bad you are. No, we walk around as children of the King. Humble, but grateful. We don't need to defend ourselves in arguments. When people say wrong about us, in humility, count others as more significant than yourself. One thing I've noticed growing up, and it's still true today, Dad and I, if we're out somewhere and we walk up to the door, Dad will grab the door and open it. He would, of course, open it for Mom. He would open it for a lady, being kind and courteous, but he'll open it for me. Even if I'm now physically more fit and capable of opening a door, my dad will still reach for that door and open it. Humility. Submission. How well do we submit? If I wanted to test us, here's a test for submission today. Y'all ready? This side, you're going to stand up and you're going to go over and sit on this side. I didn't get a single nod. This side, you're going to stand up and you're going to go sit on this side. I got nothing. And then you in the front, you're going to go sit in the back. I won't even finish that statement. Back. If you want to test a church on submission, put a thing up that says, please sit down front. Please sit on the left side. Now, with all that said, let me also speak for those who have trouble with this. I don't want to be in the front. I don't want everybody looking at me. So if anyone can relate to that, I can relate to that. In class, growing up, in school, I never sat on the front. I don't want all that attention. I like the back. Okay? Not because I wanted to goof off, although I did sometimes goof off, but that's not why I wanted the back. But sometimes we think we're a lot more submissive than we really are. Sometimes we're submissive with what we want to be submissive about, but if something's more difficult to be submissive about, now watch it. I'm not doing that. Right? We have that spirit of, not today. Sometimes we may think, you know, I need to be submissive to God, and I am, to God, Jesus, right, my Lord, but people is a whole different deal. But notice that notice Philippians 2:3, this is just talking about people. Submit to people. Consider them more important. Be humble. But then Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is talking about spiritual leaders. This is talking about our elders. We're to submit to them. In a lot of things, that's not always easy to do. When I was in Wilburton, when I lived in Wilburton, as a campus minister down there in southeast Oklahoma, there was one gentleman who came by. He would come by once in a while, and he'd talk to me about the Bible, and he'd argue with me and about this and that, and he's pretty critical about things. Finally got to a point where I was just curious. I asked him, now, so where do you go to church? Because he was talking about, you know, this church, they have something going on there, and this church, there's something going on there. And I said, well, where do you go? And he said, well, I'm not going anywhere right now. I'm looking. I'm like, well, what about this one? Oh, well, no, you know, there's this there. And he was so critical. I mean, he couldn't even find a church to go to. Not because those congregations were wrong, but because he could find fault in anything. He couldn't submit. We need to submit to our elders unless they're violating this. Book, chapter, verse. Unless they're violating the Word of God. And I don't mean going to them and asking them to show you where in here does it say we can have a dunk tank on a Wednesday night. Where is that in here that it says we can do a dunk tank? You know, where is it in here that says we can move Wednesday night service to Tuesday night because of Thanksgiving? Well, where is it in here that says go to church on or go be together on Wednesday night? We're to submit to things that might not be our cup of tea. And I don't mean we all have to go to everything, but I mean some things we might not, this might not be how I would have done it if I were in charge. And I'll be honest with you, there have been things in the past year that our leaders chose that I wouldn't have chosen. I didn't say it during at that time because I need to submit. I need to be a part of the team. I would not have done Forever Family. And I'm glad we did. I'm really glad we did. I didn't think we could afford it, for one. For two, I just didn't think it was a great thing on the onset. Now, many of you don't know what Forever Family is, but some of you ones who've been here a while, you know what I'm talking about. I think it was well worth the journey because we learned things about a church family, about the Word of God. It was excellent in hindsight. I would not have done Monday Night for the Master. Wouldn't have done it. I didn't think it was a great idea. When you look back at our church growth, God has caused us to grow. But if you look back and try to kind of look at some things, it may be a coincidence, it may not. But when we started to grow here in 2010, that's also the time we started Monday Night for the Master. Precisely that time. I wouldn't have done it. And I was wrong. And I'm telling you, sometimes I struggle with, if something's not my idea, sometimes I struggle with it. And that's my problem. I've got to submit. I have to keep working on that. I have to keep a spirit of submission that says, you know, Elliot, this isn't about you. This isn't about you. Church family's not about me and everything I want, is it? Think about this. Sometimes I wonder if, it's football season, by the way. Hip, hip, hooray. Sometimes I wonder, how would a football team do if they participated in everything like a church family does? Like we, the individual church members, participate in things. If it's because, you know, if I don't like it, I may not go. I don't like the Wednesday night fellowship deal where we come and eat and fellowship and be together. I don't like that. What if a football team did that? What if the quarterback said, I don't like film when we come and study film. I'm only coming for practice, coach. I'll be here for practice. What if the offensive lineman said, I don't want to be here during conditioning drills, coach. I'll be here and lift weights, but I'm not running. I'm a big boy. All right, I'll see you Saturday. How would the team do? And I put those things out there. I know this isn't easy to hear, and you need to evaluate in your life. Take the words spoken and evaluate it for you. I'm not judging anyone. What I'm saying is we have a Lord, and it's not always easy to submit. It's not easy to submit always to God. It's not easy to submit to human leaders. It's not easy to submit to other people. Submission is hard, folks. In the 70s, 1970s, anybody remember the 70s? Raise your hand, you old people. All right. I was alive during the 70s, and I remember this. There was kind of a slogan or a phrase that described the culture of the 70s, and it was, if it feels good. Aha, y'all heard it too. If it feels good, do it. It was a culture, it was a time period that said, hey, let go of all the rules and restrictions. If we like it, we're going to do it, period. Get off our back. I think we now have a culture of today that says, be who you want to be. Love yourself. Be who you want to be. If you want to be it, be it. You love you. You do what you be you. Do what you want to be. Do what you want to do. There is a place for we're all different, and don't hate yourself. Don't be embarrassed because you don't look like someone else, that kind of deal. But what does Scripture say about us being? 1 Peter 1:13, be holy. Because He's holy. If I tell someone, you just be who you are. Well, it depends on who they are. What are we talking about? Because the Word of God says, be holy. Holy is not everything that's natural for me. There are a lot of things that come natural for me that are not holy. Be holy. That's what God's Word says. Jesus said, Matthew 16:24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. We're not good at that. Our culture is not good at that. Our culture says, hey, if you want to be this or that, or this is just kind of who you are, who you've always been, hey, just do it. But the Word of God says, deny it. Deny yourself. If you want to be a Christian, you have to deny yourself. You have to tell yourself no. There may be things that are natural for you. Deny it. There are a lot of sins that have always been in my nature. Right? True for you too? Always. Sins. Things I've wanted to do. Tempted to do. Deny it. I have a master. Abby's been training our dog, Leon. Toward the end of the summer, she got so bored, she started watching YouTube videos about how to train a dog. And Leon's a couple years old, and he's not a puppy anymore, where they're really easily trainable. But anyway, she set out to train Leon, and she is his master. And he has numerous masters, 4 or 5 of them, but she's one of them. And so she had his treats, and she pretty quickly get him to sit for a treat. He likes a treat. And then she tried to get him to lay down. But he didn't want to lay down. He was ready for that treat. But as long as she had that treat, she could get him to do all kinds of things. He likes that treat. She is his master sometimes. Sometimes. Other times, when he gets to barking about something he hears outside, any of his masters can tell him to hush, and he does not have a master. He does not submit. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Went to a graveside funeral service on an occasion in the past, and it was very cold. It was in February. And there was not an indoor service. It was just a graveside in February. Freezing cold. Janet and I were there. All these ladies in dresses with, you know, dresses and hose and nice shoes, but we're out there in the frigid cold. And I was freezing. And I had a big coat on. And I was cold. And the preacher, I don't think, was cold because he talked for a while. I was so cold. I really would have gone to the car sooner, but I was convinced it would have been rude. It was so cold. The person who had died, their body, not affected by it. It was dead. Body's dead. Body's not affected by it. We're to be dead to sin. We're still tempted, but we're to be dead to sin. We're done with it. We're done with the devil's ways. We're done with pride and rebellion. We're done with it. We have a Lord and a Master, Jesus. We're not us anymore. We're who God is making us to be. We're who God wants us to be. We're trying to be holy. We're all about what God wants, Christ-centered. We're not us anymore. That us died. I've been crucified with Christ. It's not that I'm a Christian, so I need to cut down on sin. It's not that I'm a Christian and, you know, certain times I'm going to do what God wants. I got to be Sunday morning. I can't go with you. I'm about God during that time. The truth is we need to be about God all the time. All the time is God's time, right? We have a master, not just Sunday mornings. We have a master Monday mornings. We have a master all the time. We are dead. Our old life is dead. Our culture, our current culture says, don't judge me. Right? You ever heard that? I'm going to wrap this up. Stay with me. Our current culture says, don't judge me. It's my life. It's my body. I'll do what I want. Don't judge me. I want to make a quick point and then I'll close. Let me make a quick point about modesty. It's a challenging topic. But I have to reiterate a statement. I know you probably know this, but it is true, and you might as well hear it. We might as well talk about it here. Lust is a temptation for men. Lust is a temptation for guys. Always has been. It is a powerful temptation. Always has been. Guys have always been attracted to the female body. Always will. And it is a huge struggle for a Christian man in America of today that is very sexualized. And so to the men, we can't, you know, the idea of look but don't touch or those kind of things, Scripture tells us don't lust. If we lust, we've committed adultery in our heart. As Christian men, we have to deny ourselves looking where we might want to look. Amen? We have to deny ourselves. Ladies, your body is not your own. If you're a Christian, your body belongs to your Lord Jesus. You can't just dress any way you want to because you have a master. And I encourage you to dress in a way that honors your master. The idea of modesty may not be popular, may not be desirable to the human us, but modesty helps your Christian brother. And that's something I want to remind you of. Help your Christian brother. Your body is not so special to you, but to men it is. It's a struggle. And so my point is broadly, we battle it differently, but we have a Lord. The bottom line is we can't do what we want to do. We have a Lord and Master. End with these two scriptures. Lord of lords, King of kings. He who is blessed and sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We're going to sing one of my favorite songs, Jesus is Lord. Last Monday, the whole earth looked up to see the eclipse. one day will come when the whole earth will look up to see Jesus Christ, Lord, Master. They will all bow before Him. We bow now because we walk with Him. Just a reminder today, we have a Lord. We are not our own, but we serve a great God. If you have a need this morning, we would love to help you with it. Something we could do for you. If someone wants to give your life to Christ and be baptized, we'd love to do that. If you would come while we stand and sing.
Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer.